When I was a teenager, my father gifted me with a book that I absolutely loved, and it was the first edition. Now, this is decades ago. It was the first edition of a book called The Book of Lists. You may remember this book, you may not remember this book, but it was kind of the first of its kind, and it was a publishing phenomenon. It was a compilation, not like the almanac that you can buy every year, but it was a compilation of unusual facts and a collection of history and cultural curiosities, from the mundane to the bizarre. Jane Austen's best heroines. That's hard to choose. The world's greatest libel suits. Actors who turned down great roles. The Holy Land's most sacred spots. Unusual stolen items. And my favorite as a young teenager were the 18 sayings of Oscar Wilde. And they were wild. I was really grateful for this gift because as a kid who read the Encyclopedia Britannica for fun and who would rather be in a library than a softball field, although I was made to go out onto the softball field, I found this collection the most interesting information around. And I remember, and again, it was decades ago, you know, there was no internet, no internet research, no Google. So here was a guide that for the first time helped me synthesize and catalog information. And it helped me in school, and it helped me in church, because I suddenly had a new way of visualizing details, and I started to make lists myself. And if you open my iPhone into Notes, I actually have hundreds of lists. Things to be read, things to be watched. But it made literature and history and the Bible accessible and within reach. My lists were kind of academic as a kid and as I've grown. For instance, Lauren, what are your favorite films? Well, my favorite films are Ship of Fools, Raise the Red Lantern, Kind Heart and Coronets, and Looking for Bobby Fischer. You may have never seen any of those movies, but those are my favorites. Greatest Actors, Alec Guinness, and Sidney Poitier. Greatest and best vocalists, Katie Lang, Bill Withers, Rihanna Giddens, and Van Morrison. Favorite authors, Kazuo Ishiguro, James McBride, Nio Marsh, and John le Carré. And finally, my beloved Hebrew prophets, Miriam, Jeremiah, Micah, and Deborah. It's become more than a hobby. It's a keeping of a journal. It's prayers to be said and books to be read and liturgical readings to be followed. And it's had an unexpected effect on me because it's kind of a security. When you have a place to keep track of things and a place that helps you remember who you are. Our text today is a kind of biblical book of lists. Paul, who never ever shied away from a list, takes us through a registry of living in the Spirit, an inventory of life with God, and a security of knowing a freedom in our Lord that leads to our liberation and to blessing. It is absolutely clear God has called you to a sacred freedom, Paul says. But just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your Spirit-given freedom to serve one another in love, because that's how freedom grows. My friends, says Paul, everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's like having a fund for our neighbors, isn't it? And a free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. Paul tells us it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get our own way, all of the time, when selfishness takes over. And here's Paul's list, his biblical book of lists. He says that when we do this, when selfishness takes over, we experience loveless, repetitive, and cheap sex. Fetid accumulations of emotional garbage. Frenzied indulgences. Joyless grabs for gratification. Merciless competitiveness. And brutal tempers. He says we also develop an impotence to love and to be loved. We develop divided homes and divided lives. And we could go on, couldn't we? It's a list that shakes and crumbles us. But what happens, asks Paul, when we love our neighbors as ourselves, when we put away the devouring of one another and pause before we gratify our egos? Well, if we commit together to live by the Spirit, then by contrast, God brings us a life that we can hardly imagine. It's the very same way, he says, that fruit appears at Terhune Orchard, or tomatoes that are ripening on your vines in your backyards, or the peaches that were so fragrant yesterday at the Trenton Farmers Market. That God gifts us with a deep concern for those who are suffering and gives us a kind of a new smell, new fruit. We have then an ability to act on their behalf. We have an affection for those in anguish, and then God gives us a new capacity for open-handedness. We come to an understanding of injustices meted out to the poor, but knowing that then we have skills needed to feed and clothe and visit those in poverty, and to turn poverty on its head. Living in the Spirit also comes with serenity and composure, a peacefulness that gifts us with kind of a groundedness to put our feet in the soil and become that fruit, and allows us to live in a world that's filled with incessant political tantrums that try to distract us from the truth. Living in the Spirit obliterates these distractions, and we live with poise and calm. Poise and calm, the antidote to the toxic chaos that tries its best to divert us, but that will never have the last word. And here's the thing. There will be moments, maybe they're happening now, maybe you're checking your phone. They'll happen now, they'll happen when we walk out of the chapel, they'll happen this day and throughout the week, when we will be tempted to detach ourselves from our groundedness in faith and becoming this fruit. It often happens when something is dangled in front of us, like a promise in its distraction. It may be the lure of a new iPhone Pro in Barbie pink. I don't know, that sounds good to me. It could be the car that promises us a season of dreams if we purchase the E450 4MATIC BMW all-terrain. Or the HP ZBook Fury laptop that might set us back 9K, but promises that in using it, we can expand and evolve. The temptations of this day will never end. Somewhere out there, there's a microbrewery offering us the fellowship of the pub, and I have nothing against a great pub. There's a yogurt out there that's going to cure your gut woe. And there's a lot of deodorants nowadays, head to toe, that's going to help us feel better about our bodies. And just this week, Macy's is generously inviting us to start our Christmas shopping. I'm not kidding. Paul, however, would like us to cease this nonsense and stand with Christ. Christ, who does not want to deny the existence of the things of the world, but gives those things the perspective that they deserve. We're not created for the things that we want, or own, or have to have, are we? We're not created for the things we crave or desire. We're not created to be seduced into purchases or possessions or relationships, for we're created by the God who does what? Who calls us to freedom, to a spiritual poise, and a depth of calm. In our world turned inside out and shaken up and down, Paul comes to us with a prayer that convicts us to get down on our knees, asking God to fortify us and to love us back into sanity. And when you have experienced the anchoring love of God's sanity, you can never, ever be the same. That breadth of God's love that never leaves your side, that you are then bowled over by wonder, and that there is nothing left to do but to come to the table of joy and to feast with the one who frees us. So come with joy. Even if your hearts are broken, here is our joy. Here is our food. Here is our nourishment. And my friends, here is our freedom.